Well, welcome to Wednesday night. Everyone glad to be here? Amen. If I'm up here, you know that it is what night? You Speaks night. So I would like to introduce Brother Joseph, Brother Caleb Dupuy, if you'd come down. He's more of a young adult than a youth, but please share with us what the Lord has on your heart.
All right, let me get my notes set up. What are you looking at? Right. I had a bit of a time with this verse. Firstly, the wanting I had to interpret it wrong. And secondly, how after asking God if this was the verse that I wanted, it was preached the very next week by Phil Barrett. That confused me, so I asked the pastor what that meant, if anything. And what I got out of that was generally that could be confirmation that is the correct verse. I asked the bishop a couple nights ago if he could help me piece together to make sure, to be very certain that I knew what I was talking about and wasn't just speaking nonsense. It's bad enough when we take each other's words out of context. Right. Definitely don't want to do that with the Lord's. You can turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Say amen when you're there, so that I can ignore some of you and just start saying it anyway. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Aside from the very obvious, which is that this is saying for us not to be vengeful and give it to God, as has been said many, many times in the Bible before, we have to fully understand that God's punishment is always right, if not always merciful as well. Amen. He loves us all. God is good and he is love. Those are two base characteristics that God has. And God does not change. Amen. So neither will that. God's mercy is forever. If someone steps against you, it is also not our laws that they are breaking. Those laws are God's. He put them in place for us. If they are not, why are we really offended? We must be completely understanding, which holds a lot of need for Christian virtues that are lost on most of us, definitely me. It is quite the base human instinct to want to, you may be seated, not you. It is quite the base human instinct, if someone is attacking you in any way, to want to fight back. And it takes a lot more Christian virtue to be able to try to help them understand that there is nothing to gain out of it by attacking you while they are doing so. Now, this is much easier to implement if it's a verbal attack and not a physical attack. If someone's swinging a flurry of punches towards you, it is very difficult to try to dissuade them with words. God's punishment will always be right. There is no circumstance in where he can be wrong, obviously. It is very difficult to be able to even think through these temptations that would be to defend yourself in any way. You need to make sure you fully understand in the depths of your mind that even when this would occur and you'd be flustered, like I am right now, that God's in control and he will handle the situation. No transgression will go under God's eye. He sees it all. At some point in preparing for this, I had a thought about how when we created our own laws, they are to suit us and our benefit the most. There are many laws that God has not implemented. God will always implement judgment, proper judgment, for the laws that have been broken under his eye. The next few verses after this one, verse 20 and 21, are very good in helping to understand what he means by this and elaborates on the purpose of why he was saying this. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Would be quite the odd thing to be thinking of while trying to help somebody. But ultimately, there's no better action that you can do than try to help them while they are going against you. What else are you supposed to do? You could flee. There is an instance where Jesus himself walked straight through the opposition that were trying to attack him. God will give you whatever strength that you need if you put your proper understanding in him. He will give you what you need to get through it. Look me through this message. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The Bible speaks about temptation. Do not give in to temptation. Obviously, that is a very difficult one, especially in the circumstance. This really pushes it home. That's all I got. I'm going to stop scrambling. Good to see you.
Thank you very much, Brother Caleb. As he was talking, the phrase came to my mind of, I'm going to mess up the phrase now, but something about keep your friends close and keep your enemies closer. I love that phrase. But unfortunately, the reason why I love that phrase is because it means I'm keeping my enemies close so I can keep an eye, manage control, and when you need to. But what Caleb just preached to us has a little different bit of a flavor to it. Amen? Bless those that curse you. Amen? So keeping your enemies closer might mean not taking the Steve readout way, but maybe actually view them as a person and view them as someone that the Lord Jesus Christ loves. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Brother Caleb. You did great. I prepped everyone for a couple silence periods. Those are where speakers need to collect their thoughts. The time that you thought happened was probably like 60 times longer than what we experienced. So you can relax. You did a great job. Thank you very much. Awesome. So thank you for coming. Thank you for supporting You Speaks. I do appreciate that you guys come out on Wednesdays, every Wednesday. I know things are busy. I know it'd be much easier to go home and, you know, chill out, dream school, do anything. But you're here for the sole purpose to dedicate some time to hear the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So let's get to it. If you want to stand, I'm going to read one scripture. It's a well-known scripture, well-known phrase. It popped up in a song, I think the second to last song. So I will take that as a sign that whatever God speaks to you is what God wants to say. Thankfully, that doesn't mean I have to speak it too much. God can use whatever thoughts you have. Amen. But John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the and the no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So I'd like to talk to you just a little bit tonight about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Yeah. Amen. If you'd like to be seated, feel free. So I'd like to start off by painting a picture for you. So I want you to imagine that you are in a deep, vast, dense forest. And you have towering trees. They form a thick canopy over you. They only allow those little bits of sunlight to come peeking through. Nice kind of twilight atmosphere, right? It's daytime, but it's not really daytime. And you're alone and you're on this path and you're walking down the path. And all of a sudden that path that your feet were on that once was clear is not clear anymore. It's a little bit overgrown with roots and underbrush. And as you're walking, the forest seems to kind of close in on you. Get a little, anyone having nightmare flashbacks right now? Stuff just getting there, it's getting there. And then the sun starts setting. Shadows get longer, those little tweaks of light start disappearing. And then you start seeing these beady little sinister eyes popping up and disappearing and popping up and disappearing. And you can't tell whether that's your imagination or if it is really something out there to get you. You hear sounds. You're not sure if it's an acorn that fell or some monstrous wolf. You're there. You try to retrace your steps. But every direction that you look, it's the same thing. And that panic sets in. Don't know if you're going to get out. You begin to feel that weight of truly being lost, not knowing how to get out or survive. But at that time, when your despair starts to overwhelm you, you see just a faint little light off in the distance. And so what do? You go for it. Light is safety. And so you head towards it. And as you get there, the light grows bigger. The path starts getting illuminated before you. And as you get closer, you just see a person standing there with a lantern coming out towards you. And they smile and they say, hey, I know the way. Follow me out. Big relief. Big relief. And so you follow. And each step you take, the lantern's guiding you, showing you the path, helping you navigate around obstacles that just a little while ago you were stumbling over, not seeing, not understanding, not knowing what was really there. The once menacing forest that kind of encapsulated you is no longer threatening. It's the same forest, but there's a trusted leader with the light leading you forward, getting you out of that bad spot. Amen? So I took that time to tell you about that story just to bring us back to think about some of the spiritual aspects in your life. And in our scripture text here in John 14:6, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And this statement was made during an upcoming time of uncertainty and confusion for the disciples, right? As they're with him sitting, having a Last Supper, and he's starting to explain stuff to them that honestly just doesn't make sense, at least to me. If I was up, I'd be like, I don't know what you're talking about. You're going where? I can't go with you? Like, I've dedicated my life to being with you, and of course I'm going with you. What do you mean? But he was preparing them for a dark forest that they were about to experience. And he was giving them the tools that they would need to make it through. You know, from their perspective, on the other side, right, or from our perspective, they're about to lose their Lord. their mentor and their friend. They were about to experience his crucifixion, and then they were going to experience their own denial of knowing him and having to let that sink into their brain of who they actually were. That's a deep, dark forest. And so to prepare them, he explains them this to them, right? He's the light to show the way. He's the truth to illuminate their understandings. And he's the life to sustain them on the journey. And so that through him, they would find the path. They would understand the truth of his teachings, and they would experience a fullness of life that he offers. So when they get to that dark place after the crucifixion and they've denied him and all that stuff is swirling in their head, that they could think back and understand that he is the way, he is the truth, and he's the life. Amen? So in popular culture, anyone know about the Mandalorian? And his main catchphrase was, "This is the way." By the way, he was just quoting a scripture. They just stole it straight from the Bible. But yeah, his catchphrase was, "This is the way." And if you ever want to answer anyone in a nice, cool way, that's just what you say. Why are you doing it? This is the way. But whenever he was asked a pertinent question about his actions or decisions or why they were doing this and not that, that's just all he said. He just flatly say, "This is the way." And it was just signifying their code of conduct. And I don't know enough about the Lord to understand exactly what all their code of conduct was, but that was him signifying that's the path they had to follow. That's what they had committed to. That's what they were going to do. I'm not saying that the Mandalorian is Jesus or Jesus is the Mandalorian. Don't take that from this. But Jesus was saying, "I'm the way." He is the way. He is the reason. He is the guide that you should go by. And so John 10:9 says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is the way to salvation. He just is. There is no other way but by him. Right? Just a fact. So when we trust in Jesus, it means that we are doing more than just saying, "Trust you, God," right? "You're good. Love you, man." But that trust is accepting his guidance in our life and doing something about it. Whether you're making decisions, you're facing something difficult, navigating some weird things, it's turning to him for those directions. We commonly use the scripture in Proverbs that says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, except for the piece where you know better." No, with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Well, if he's the way, and in all thy ways you're following him, then you're following his ways. You're following Jesus. Amen? When Solomon became king, you know, I'm sure that had an immense amount of weight falling on his shoulders. Just to know that he was the guy. He was the king. And so in 1 Kings 3:9, you can read where Solomon prayed. He said, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" How smart. And God answered his prayer, and he granted him wisdom. And that led to a very prosperous and just reign. In Isaiah 30, verse 21, it says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. And when ye turn to the right, and when ye turn to the left." Good example of being guided. And so if you think about your life and you think about in hindsight, I'm sure there's many examples where you can look back and say, I was guided. I had a little voice. Sometimes that little voice was your little voice, saying what you wanted to hear. And you listened to it, and you went away, and you got what you got. But there's been those times where you did listen to that voice of the Lord that said, hey, you know what? Go here. Do this. Don't do that. Focus here. Don't worry about that. That's not worth your time. Right? And so there are many of those in my life. And there are those that I have learned more from when I have listened to his voice versus my own. Some of those times have needed to be just a full, complete, direct surrender to him of just saying, well, guess what? I have my own thoughts, but I don't know what I'm doing, or I can't do it. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need you to actually do for me because I just don't have the will. Amen? And he does. And he comes through. Gentle guidance. Sometimes you get a little bit swifter kick based on your actions, but he comes through. Amen? So let's shift to the truth for a second. We're going to play a little game. Anyone ever play Two Truths and a Lie? Yeah. So if you haven't, it's a typical icebreaker game. Everyone comes up with three facts about themselves. Two of them are true and one's false. And you go around and everyone tells what they are. And then you try to guess which one's false. And then you typically have a little like, oh, hey, and you learn about people. I'm not going to make you do it. So everyone can just relax. I'm not going to make us all go through and do that. Everyone's anxiety can go, ooh. But we're going to play it just for a couple of Bible folks. So it should be easy, but I hope it illustrates a point. We're going to start with Moses. So Moses' three statements are, I was raised in the Egyptian Pharaoh's household. I led the Israelites into the promised land. And I received the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai. Which one do you think is false? Debbie's got it. Second one, yep. So the first one was true. Exodus 2:10 says, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, on and on. The second one, which was the I led Israelites in the promised land, that is false. Numbers 20:12 says, Moses did not enter the promised land because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites. You will not bring the community into the land I give them. And the last one, Moses did get the Ten Commandments. You can read that in Exodus 24. Good job. Okay, how about this? We're going to go to David. The three statements are, one, I defeated Goliath with a sling and a stone. Two, I built the first temple in Jerusalem. And three, I was anointed king by the prophet Samuel. Show of fingers, which one was the lie? Twos. Yeah, everyone said twos, so if you haven't voted, you can put twos now and be pretty safe. That's right, it's a lie. 1 Chronicles 28:3 says, David did not build the first temple, his son Solomon did. Or that's a statement. You are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and have shed blood. And if you're interested, I can give you scriptures that prove the other ones. Let's go on for one. We'll do a few more. Two more. Paul, the guy formerly known as Saul. One, I persecuted Christians before converting to Christianity. Two, I was shipwrecked three times. And three, I was one of the original 12 apostles. Three, you're right. It's three. So Paul was not one of the original 12. He was converted after. Matthew 10, verse 2, it says, these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Cool. Let's do one more. Let's talk about Jesus. One, I performed my first miracle at a wedding in, I think I misspelled that, so Canaan. Thank you. Obviously, that's a true one. By turning water into wine. Two, I was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And three, I wrote most of the New Testament letters. Three, trick question. So yeah, Jesus did not write the New Testament letters. The letters were written by the apostles and disciples. However, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuke, correcting, and training righteousness. Amen. So in playing these games, knowing the person or the character doesn't necessarily let you know the lie. In fact, most times when you play this game, you recognize the truth, and therefore, by process of elimination, are able to determine the lie. So now you get to, I'll play with you. Here's three for me. I made them quite simple. I've been to Nevada, I've been to Wyoming, and I've been to Florida. My wife knows me. Sister knows me. No one else knows me. Ah, my nephew knows me. It's Wyoming. I've never been to Wyoming. Thank you. Never been to Wyoming. So those who know me a little bit better, and I did that on purpose because that's a hard one, right? But the ones who knew, I'm pretty sure I know why they knew. They all know I've taken a cross-country trip. I went down the coast, I went over, I went up the coast, and I went over. There's a really good chance that I stopped in Wyoming. In fact, it was planned to. I was supposed to. But we were so national parked out, we skipped probably the best national park in the whole United States, which is a very dumb decision for a young Steve. But we did anyways. We didn't go to Wyoming. However, they know I've been to Florida because I talked about it. I've been there with some of them, right? They know I've been to Nevada because I've talked about it probably endlessly. As I told many different stories, I think my favorite ones are I went to the Vegas Strip and I drove straight through because we only wanted to see the lights. My other famous story is when you drive into Vegas, you drive like this forever. And then when you leave, you drive like this forever. And then my last famous story is sitting outside of Vegas waiting for the sun to go down in some random sketchy place, which was just all a bunch of like storage units. You saw some very interesting things. So if you know me, you know those two things are true. You can eliminate the third, right? Very likely, I should have gone to Wyoming. I just happened to not. But knowing the truth is more important than knowing the lie. Because if you know me, you know the truth. And you can eliminate the false things about me. It's important to know the truth. It helps you identify a lie quicker because you just stack it up against the truth. If it's not the truth, then it's a lie. John 8, verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Amen. There's a lot of stuff out here that looks pretty good, sounds pretty good, really close to the truth, but it's not the truth. And I get tricked by them all the time. Instagram's really good at selling me products I don't need. They're really good at it, right? Until you know the truth, and then you're like, oh, I know what that is. Jesus being the truth means he embodies that ultimate truth. And that his teachings are the foundation. And that if you need to understand what's true or not, you just put it up against him. And he'll be the example. Psalms 119, 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." You want to know the truth? It's his word. You want to know if what I'm saying is right or wrong? Go in the word. Prove me wrong. I'd love it. Or you can come help me understand. Living according to Jesus' teachings means embracing and embodying that truth in your own life. There's no other way. It challenges you to be honest and to stand firm in your faith so that you can discern truth from falsehood. Amen? If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Consider the story, or maybe in yourself, of someone who's lived in deception for a long time. Lived in a lie, lived in falsehood, that comes to Jesus and embraces that truth. When they were in that state, wasn't great. But when they've come to Jesus and they've accepted him, their life is transformed. There's no other way around it. Because you can't stay in that fallen state and then go and follow Jesus. Because you will be transformed. Amen? And there's a case that I like in the Bible that talks about this a lot, and it's the story of Paul. So we know before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And he was a Pharisee who fiercely persecuted Christians. And he believed he was doing good. He believed he was serving God. Whether it's stoning Stephen or seeking out and arresting all the followers of Jesus, he was pretty deeply entrenched in upholding his truth and killing the Christians. Little did he know that he was opposing the true Messiah. Scripture says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them prisoners to Jerusalem." So that's our guy. That's like one of our most famous guys outside of Jesus in the Bible. But on the road to Damascus, something occurred. And Saul had a dramatic encounter with the risen Christ. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." You know, we know about this story and this conversion. We've heard it many, many times. We know that this led to his conversion. He was baptized. He received the Holy Spirit. He began to preach. But after embracing the truth of who Jesus was, Saul became Paul. He was transformed. He became one of the most influential apostles. He went from being a very violent person who persecuted folks to one preaching the love of Jesus Christ. Paul had a change of his life, a freedom and a purpose for sharing with others. Amen? Paul's just a wonderful reminder to me every time I preach, he comes up in some way of just how embracing Jesus can totally transform you and make you free. So for those that are counting through my three things, we are on to the life. Amen? Give you a couple scriptures. John 10:10, "The thief come not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, Jesus being the life means he offers us that eternal life and a fulfilled life here on earth through our relationship with him. And embracing a life with Jesus offers us everything we'll ever need. His love, his peace, our ability to share that with others. It's a life about reflecting him. It's a life about reflecting his grace and truth. Amen? Amen. We'll skip that section. Let's get to the summary here. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's a cool catchphrase. It was great in the song. Apparently it works for Hollywood movies. But it's in the scripture first. And as we learn more, we know that Jesus is that path to salvation, the embodiment of ultimate truth, and he is the source of abundant life. Not just in an overarching salvation storyline or story, but in our everyday walk with him, and in our everyday interaction, and in every thought we do and every action. Amen? And that when we turn to him, he'll show us the way. He'll explain and demonstrate the truth to us. And he'll provide us with a more abundant life. So I know we've heard a message like this many, many times. We've heard the message that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We understand it. We can conceptualize it. Sometimes we are deeply personally challenged. But sometimes that challenge is more. And it's because there's a battle that's warring within you between your intention and your actions. Sometimes what we say with our lips is much different than what we wanted it to say. Amen? Sometimes what we intended to do is much different from what we actually do. And so in Romans 7:9, Paul writes this. He says, for I do not... I'm going to go slow because this is a tongue twister. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, well, that I keep doing. And that resonates with me. You know, I often find myself feeling like that very person that they describe in Matthew 15:8, where it says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far. I can say the right thing. I can do the right thing. But not in there. And that's a painful realization, knowing that despite our best intentions, we fall short. That we strive to do good, but we don't. In fact, most of the times we do the opposite. And so when I read the words of Paul here, I mean, it's Paul. Think about this man, all this faith he had, his dedication. But that man had that same deep inner conflict that we can all recognize. And other times, he speaks about longing for death. Not out of despair, but out of a desire just to be free of this thing. The thing that fails. Philippians 1:23, it says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you and I to remain. How could you or I or anyone just explain to others that despite our constant failings, we still have a chance to be going to heaven? And that brings us to the core of the good news, the gospel. The good news is that even though we may feel that we're not worthy, because we're not, we're still able to come before God and be redeemed because we're loved. And to me, that's like a paradox. We're flawed, we're imperfect, but yet, through Jesus Christ, we are made whole and worthy. Not our actions and not our deeds, but through Jesus. Through the way and through the truth and through the life. It's a journey of faith and grace. It's an understanding that our worthiness does not come from our actions. It doesn't come from our ability to follow the laws perfectly. It comes from grace, which is freely given through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." It'd be really cool if I could stand up here and boast about how great I am and every things I did, and that earned me my paycheck into heaven. That'd be awesome. It's not the case. And it's made obviously clear every day. You know, Paul himself struggled with this. He acknowledged his wretchedness. Romans 7:24 says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Christ that we find our salvation, not through our own merit." So I stand here as someone who grapples with all that stuff. And I'm positive many of you also grapple with that. But it's a great reminder through the scripture that my salvation, our salvation, is not dependent on us, but on Christ and his sacrifice. We'll always fall short. We're always going to have a time where we don't listen to the voice, or we go a little bit astray. But he is there, and his love and his grace is greater than our feelings of unworthiness, or our feelings of failing. He's greater. You know, Jesus was preparing the disciples to face these facts. He knew the feelings of unworthiness that were coming their way as they were going to deny him. His proclamation that he's the way, the truth, and life showed them the way out of the dark forest that they were about to find themselves in. Jesus being the way meant that he's the path to salvation, not their deeds. That he's the truth revealing to us our needs for grace and also the reality of his unconditional love. And that he is the life offering us the eternal life despite our imperfections. Amen? So I've been hiking a bunch of times. Bear Mountain's one of my favorites. I brought a bunch of folks there. And almost every single time, the way I go, it's around 6-ish hours. But when you're tired and you're coming back and you're responsible for other people and you're walking down the trail and, you know, time's getting late, you're getting tired, not sure if you're going to make it, let alone the people with you. Not sure if you could actually carry them if you had to. And the trail starts not looking the same. And I don't know, was that the turn I was supposed to take? Did I take a wrong turn? I don't remember this log. And then it gets a little bit darker. And you start to panic. I did that to Skantic River. I was probably like 2 feet away from a road. But it was getting dark, and I had my kids with me, and there was grass all around. Am I going to make it out in time? But when you get there and you get close enough, or all of a sudden something just seems a little bit familiar, or you hear that car on the road, or you see that trailhead, you see that little glimmer of, oh, that is the way. That is the hope I've been looking for. Well, I can tell you tonight, if you're on the trail and you're weary, you don't know where you're at, things might not look familiar, I got someone for you to look for. There's a Bible for you to open and a Bible for you to read and to search the scripture, say, Jesus, what's going on? What am I missing? Where do I need to go? What do I need to think? Speak to me. He will. Amen? I am the way, the truth, and the life is more than a catchphrase. It's a powerful declaration of who Jesus is and what he is offering us. He's the way to guide us through the complexities and the certainty of life. He'll guide you out of the forest. He'll show you the path to salvation, and he'll show you the path to eternal life. Trusting in him means seeking his direction. If he's going to lead you out of the forest, probably should follow what he says to do. Amen? And he's the life. He's offering you not just an existence here. He's offering you an abundant, fulfilling life, that through him you can find peace and joy and purpose amongst all life's challenges, because you're going to have challenges. Amen? The way, the truth, and life is the good news, because through his salvation that you can see and get grace. Amen? So that's my message tonight, if you'd like to stand. Hope you'll be able to take this with you and let this impact your week, your mind, help you focus on him, that in every decision or any challenge that comes up, any moment you have, whatever you might be dealing with, that you can have an assurance that you can turn to him. Amen? That you can understand the good news is not anything else but him and his good news, that you're not going to earn anything. He's going to give it to you. You just got to receive it, and you got to look to him as the way, the truth, and life. Amen. Pastor, if you'd like to pray.